As Ron mentioned, we are in Hebrews 11 and talking, beginning today, at the blessings by the patriarchs on their offspring, verses 20 through 22. I'll read those through before we pray. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Almost certainly get farther than that today, but let's start with those observations there as we ask the Lord once more to guide our thoughts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples of faith you give us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people of faith. Enable us to trust you as these people did, to bear witness to you. And ultimately, Lord, where necessary, to suffer rejection and persecution as they did. We thank you for entrusting this portion to us, for preserving it by your Spirit, and pray for understanding in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, let's see, we have a reduced contingent here, so we have to figure out who's going to do which questions. So we start with a question for Nate. What do the examples in chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, have in common? I will tell you that, but you can pay attention. What do they have in common? And then we're going to look at these different blessings by Isaac, by Jacob, and by Joseph. And I would like to know, in these different blessings, which aspects of the promise to Abraham are repeated. What's very important here is these patriarchs are showing that they believe in the promise to Abraham, and they show that by repeating portions of that. Now, let's see. I said that Ben could do the one by Jacob, but I had faith in Caitlin down for the ones by Isaac. Well, why don't we ask, I'll give you an extra one, okay? Elijah, you can watch for the one that faith was going to do when Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. Which of the promises to Abraham did he repeat? Gabriel, do you want to see if you can figure out which one was repeated to Joseph? You don't want to do that. Okay. We'll go back over here and start over again. So I'll go back to Nate. So Nate, you figure out Joseph. So you're going to watch for Joseph. Ben's going to watch for Jacob. Elijah's going to watch for Isaac. And Nate's going to tell us what they all have in common when we're done. And then we're back to Elijah again. How does the faith of Moses and his parents go beyond that of the patriarchs? You like the one? Want a different one? Your question is, when we talk about how Jacob blesses his sons, what piece of Abraham's promise is he following? If that's last week's question, it won't be on there. You need to have this week's question. Do you need a copy of this week's question? Oh, that he does have this week's. Okay, he's got this week's. And then I also thought Michael could help us understand, how does Moses show that he loves the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his abundance? Famous verse from the Old Testament, and it's actually illustrated right here in this chapter. With that in mind, we'll go into this section. We've been through people whose faith was marked by believing that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. That was Abel and Enoch. And then we saw in Noah and Abraham and Sarah, people marked by their obedience to God. God said something and they did it. And then, today, and this is the point that I was asking Nate to watch out for, the thing that they all have in common is these three people all tell others about their faith. They're not just believing in God. They're not just obeying God. They're telling other people about what God has told them. Now, you know, it's easy to believe in God, and maybe even easy in your own private life to obey Him, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. I'm just going to keep it a secret. Gene wrote a song once, and if you're very nice to him, maybe sometime he'll play it for you, called Undercover Christian. That's not the kind of Christian God wants His people to be. But some people are. Oh, I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm just going to be quiet. You know, everything will be nice. But these people actually told other people about their faith. That was Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And then I think we will get into the discussion of people who went one step farther in their faith and were willing to suffer separation or rejection because of their faith. You know, the reason I think we're shy about telling other people about our faith is what? We're afraid maybe they won't like us. Well, this actually happens to people, and our writer draws on the history of Moses to illustrate this in several different ways. But first we have to look about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so, as Ron has pointed out, we had Abel and Enoch on the first rung of the ladder of faith, believing. We had the patriarchs, Abraham and Sarah, on the level, and Noah also, on the level that talks about hearing and obeying what God has said. And now we're on the level that talks about telling others. Got that, Nate? They're telling others. That's what these people have in common here. Now, each of these promises is being passed down to relatives. This is within the family. So this is not like going out on street corners witnessing. We're talking to family. The solid lines in the diagram here show who is related to whom. So Abraham has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac has Esau and Jacob. Jacob has Joseph and 11 other sons. And Joseph has Ephraim and Manasseh. The dotted lines show who is blessing. So Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. And Jacob blesses, well, he says something to Joseph. He gives Joseph instruction, but he passes his blessing on down to Ephraim and Manasseh. So he skips a generation. And then Joseph speaks to his brothers and gives them instructions in which he shows that he shares this faith that has been passed down from his fathers. And we're going to go through each of these examples. But as we go, let's remember what God said in the first place to Abraham. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, this is Genesis 12, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and be thou a blessing. So I'm going to show you a land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And fourth, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Other people's blessing and cursing will be related to you. So four things God promised to Abraham. A land. I'll make a great nation of you. I will bless you. And I will bless them that bless you. I'll bless other people. And that's where the Gentiles come in. That's where we get our blessing from. Those were the facets of the blessing to Abraham. Now what we want to do is try to see which of these facets are repeated in each of these blessings that are being passed down. And we're going to go first to verse 20, which says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And this was going to be faith, but who did I give this one to? Did I give this one to Elijah? Did I give you Isaac? Did I give you Isaac? Okay. So, I'm going to show you the passage of Scripture in which Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. And you'll have to figure out which piece of the promise to Abraham is he repeating. Remember, the point here is that Isaac is confessing to others his faith in the promises of God. And those promises were the ones he gave to Abraham. So if you go to Genesis 27 and verse 27, you'll remember how this worked? Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, and Jacob liked to grow things in the garden, and Esau liked to go hunting. It's interesting. In the first generation of the human race, which sacrifice was acceptable to God? which son did God put his favor on, the one who grew vegetables or the one who went after the animals? Yeah, exactly, the animals. That was, what was his name, do you remember? Which son of Adam and Eve raised animals? Are you able to remember his name? Abel, yes, good, very good. Okay, it's interesting here, I didn't think about it until just this minute. Again, there's a one son that is favored by God, one that is not. But the one that is favored is Jacob. He's the guy that stays at home and runs the garden. And Esau, the one who goes out and catches animals to eat, he's the one that was not favored. Well, Jacob decided he's going to steal Esau's blessing with his mother's help. This was a rather dysfunctional family when you come right down to it. It really didn't do things very well. But God used it for his glory. And she made a dish that tasted like some wild game that Esau might have caught. And Jacob dressed up in Esau's clothes, and he put the hair from the animal on his arm, so he felt like a hairy man. And he went into Isaac, and he stole the blessing from Isaac. But here's what Isaac said. He thought he was blessing Esau. He was actually blessing Jacob. He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Which part of the promise to Abraham is repeated when Isaac blesses Jacob? I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that... See how he's quoting him. If you go back to the promise to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And what is Isaac saying to Jacob? It's exactly that. I'm passing this blessing on to you. You see, Isaac is not making this up. He's passing on the blessing. Now, Esau comes home, having captured a nice young deer, and he's going to make dinner for his father, and he goes into his father, they get the blessing, and the father realizes what's happened, that Jacob, whose name means the supplanter, the usurper, the one who steals things, Jacob has stolen the blessing. So he says to Esau, in verse 39 of chapter 27, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. It shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Now Esau doesn't get any part of the Abrahamic promise. I couldn't find anything there that echoes the promise to Abraham. But he does tell him about things that are coming. He's predicting what's going to happen in the future. And that's what our writer says. In verse 20, he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. But to Esau in particular, he gives the promise from Abraham. He passes it on down. And it is the one that God will bless those who bless him and curse them that curse him. Jacob receives that blessing from Isaac. Esau is told he's going to serve his brother, but that he's going to cast his yoke from off his neck. Can anybody think of how that is fulfilled in biblical history? What nation is descended from Esau? Edom. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find Edom trying to fight wars with Israel over and over and over again. And ultimately, one Edomite in particular tries to thwart God's purposes. What is his name? I'll give you a hint. He tries to kill the Messiah. His name is Herod the Great. And he is called the Idumean. What does that mean? Edomite. Herod the Great is descended from Edom. And he tries to overthrow the offspring of Jacob. Unsuccessfully. You can't fight against God. But that's the blessing of Isaac. You see how Isaac holds to this promise, and he's going to try to convey it now to his sons Jacob and Esau. Well, now we come to Jacob. So this is the next line in this descent, and this is the one that we want Ben to listen to very, very carefully, because he's going to explain to us which part of the promise to Abraham is passed on from Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, there's actually two statements by Jacob that are taken up in this passage. They're put back to back here. The reference to worshiping upon the top of his staff actually comes first in Genesis. And then the one about blessing the sons of Joseph comes later. So, in the next chapter. So, let's talk first about what does it mean? He worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. This is a reference to Genesis 47, beginning in verse 29. Now, listen carefully, Ben. I gave you this person because he actually gives two promises. He passes on two of the promises, not just one of them. So in verse 29 of chapter 47 of Genesis, the time drew nigh that Israel, that was Jacob's name when he was behaving himself. I meant to say, don't steal things from your brother. Don't take Jacob as an example to do that. Please, boys. That's not good. And you know, what happens if you do something bad in your family and mommy and daddy find out about it? Something really bad? Do you maybe get spanked? God spanked Jacob a lot. You read the story of Jacob in the Old Testament. He got spanked really, really hard. So don't behave that way. God got his work done. God got the blessing where it belonged, but Jacob did not enjoy some of the things that came out of this. But now we're talking about Jacob himself, and he got the name Israel when he finally decided to follow the Lord. When Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight. Now remember, Joseph went to Egypt in the time of famine. He invited his family to come down. So Jacob came down to Egypt with all of his family, and now they're living in Egypt, and now Jacob is getting old. And when we get old, we die. And that's what's happening to Jacob. If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. The Egyptians were really good at burying people. They made some beautiful tombs. They're still around, and they made the bodies last for a long, long time. But don't bury me in Egypt. I will lie with my fathers. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. Where was their burying place? Remember? It was back in the land. It was the promised land. It was the cave that Abraham bought from the sons of Hur, from the sons of Heth, in order to have a burying place there. It was the only piece of the promised land that he ended up owning at the end of his life. Take me back there. And Joseph said, I will do as thou hast said. Which aspect of the promise does Jacob show that he treasures here? The land. I got to go back to the land. I got to go back to the land that God promised me. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. He said unto me, swear unto me, verse 31. And he swear unto him. And Israel, and now our version says, bowed himself upon the bed's head. And you read that and you say, what's going on here? What is he doing? Well, the first thing you need to know is that the Hebrew word for bow also means to worship. And I think that's really what's going on here. Jacob, Israel, having received Joseph's assurance that he's going to be taken back to the land, he's thanking God. He's worshiping. But what about this reference to the bed that's here? That's a correct translation of the Hebrew word, mitah. If you just change the vowels in that Hebrew word, you get mateh, which is the word for a staff, something that a pilgrim, a traveler would use to help him walk over difficult terrain. The old Hebrew text didn't have any vowels. Now, the text that God has preserved for us in the Old Testament, the Masoretic text, has bed here. And that's fine. But there was another version with the other vowels in it that the Septuagint translators were thinking of. And so what they put in their version is, he worshipped over the head of his staff. Now, I don't think that's what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, he bowed and worshipped in thankfulness, leaning on his bed, because he was an old man. But the Septuagint has captured a very important insight, because the staff was the symbol of his wanderings. It was a symbol of his having traveled so far, so long. And now he's back. He's back in the land. He actually said to, when he prepared to meet Esau, he said to God in chapter 32, I didn't copy this verse out for you, Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I am passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He saw the staff as a symbol of God's faithfulness during his wanderings, bringing him back to the land. So it really is a very nice picture that the Septuagint preserves. And our writer, again, he's quoting the Septuagint when he quotes the Old Testament. And that's where worshipped upon the top of his staff came from. That was chapter 47 of Genesis. Later, chapter 48, Jacob tells Joseph, okay, I want you to bring your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, your two sons. And they come, and he adopts them as his sons. The effect of that is to give Joseph a double portion of the inheritance, which is the portion of the firstborn. Joseph was not the firstborn. But I think Jacob recognizes that Joseph is a very prominent son. He's the one that preserved the family by bringing them down to Egypt. And in fact, if you look at the history of Joseph in the Old Testament, there's a lot behind the Jewish idea that Messiah has two faces. There is Messiah, the son of Joseph, and there is Messiah, the son of David. They're very strong aspects of Joseph and Ephraim in particular, bound up in the picture of the Messiah. In particular, Joseph is the one who was the suffering servant, and David is the one who was the conquering king. I can give you some fun things to read on that if you're interested in studying that in more detail. So here's what he says to Joseph in chapter 48. And again, Ben is going to tell us afterwards which aspect of the promise he is confessing. He's already confessed the land when he sold Ted to Joseph, take me back. But in Genesis 48:15, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. What aspect of the promise to Abraham is that? That's a great nation. So when he talks to Joseph, he says, take me back to the burial place of my fathers. Remember, God promised us the land. And now when he blesses the sons of Joseph, he says God's going to let them be a multitude. And in fact, they were two of the largest tribes in the nation when they finally settled in the land. So you see how he's confessing the promises to Abraham. He learned them from his ancestors, from his grandfather Abraham and from his father Isaac. And now he's passing them on to his son Joseph and to his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh. Now we have one more. By faith, Joseph, when he died. And this was going to be Caitlin's, but who did I give this one to? Did I give this one to you, Nate? Is this Joseph? Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. And this one is preserved for us in Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, so now he's not talking to his children. He's talking to the other 11 brothers that are there. He said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Which aspect of the promise is he confessing to his brothers? What's he say? God will bring you to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and you shall carry up my bones. No? Where's the blessing here? He's not blessing them. You're going to take my bones back. That's what his father Jacob said to him. Right? Which aspect of the blessing is this? The land. This is the land again. So three of those four blessings to Abraham are repeated by these various descendants of Abraham as they confess their faith. The land, the numerous seed, and the idea that those who bless you will be blessed and those who curse you will be cursed. You see how they're confessing the faith of Abraham that was given to him. So it takes them a step further up the ladder. We had a little ladder here. And Abraham and the patriarchs were on this level. They heard and obeyed God. Abraham heard. He obeyed God in two ways. One was to leave his home. The other was to offer Isaac. And Sarah heard that she was supposed to have a baby. And although at first she doubted, the Lord brought her to faith and she had a baby. They heard and obeyed. Noah heard. Go build an ark. He obeyed. But now we have their descendants telling other people. And what are they doing? They're passing on the promise that God gave to Abraham. So it's a very interesting unfolding of this. But now we come to the top step of the ladder. Why might we not want to talk to other people about our faith? Well, because they might not like us. They might laugh at us. They might tease us or bully us. They might hurt us or persecute us. Some people have died because they confess Christ. You might say, I'm not going to tell anybody, I'm going to stay back. Well, he wants to show us that the full maturity of faith is a faith that not only believes in God, and not only obeys God, and not only confesses God, but a faith that embraces rejection if that's what's required. And remember the context of the book. We've got a group of Christians, Jewish Christians in Rome, and because they believe in the Messiah, they're not accepted by the Jewish synagogue, which is a legitimate religion as far as Rome is concerned. So that Rome doesn't bother the Jews. But these people are not welcome in the synagogue. And because they won't sacrifice to the Roman emperors, they're not welcome in the Roman society, and they're at risk of being rejected. And that's the context here. And the writer is trying to bring them to the point to see that their faith in Christ is sufficient. They have the resources. And he's going to show them how they can persist and carry on in the face of a hostile society. Talk about a relevant book for us. The more I study this, the more I think this is a book for the age in which we live. It really, really is. Well, now we have this final step here. And it centers around the Exodus from Egypt. I think there are some associations of Egypt that we need to have in our mind here as we study this. And I had asked Elijah to pay special attention to the fact that now we have gone from just confessing our faith to being willing to suffer for it, because that's what all these people are doing. They're taking risks. They're willing to be rejected for their faith. That's a huge step. Why use examples from Egypt? Well, you have to talk about Moses if you're going to talk about the history of Israel. If you want a hero from the Old Testament, you can't leave Moses out. But there's another reason. Throughout the Old Testament, Egypt is a symbol of pollution. It was a place of idolatry. It was a place of corruption. In Hosea 9, when God is saying that a certain group of people, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, because of their sin, are going to be abandoned. He says in 9:3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. They're going to go back to that unclean, impure place, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Now, they didn't actually go back to Egypt. They went to Assyria. But what he's saying is going back to Assyria, that is the captivity of the northern kingdom, 722 B.C., in going to Assyria and eating unclean things, it's like going back to Egypt. Because Assyria, like Egypt, is an idolatrous kingdom and everything is unclean there. When they came out of Egypt and they came into the land, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord said unto Joshua, you know, remember they hadn't circumcised any of the babies during the wilderness wanderings. The babies that were born in the wilderness were not circumcised. So the first thing they did when they entered the land was to circumcise the boy. The men, some of them were 40 years old at this point. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal, rolling unto this day. I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. The word has the sense of the shame associated with Egypt. You lived in this unclean land, all these uncircumcised people. I have rolled that away. See, the Exodus was not just a deliverance from slavery. The Exodus was separation from a wicked and corrupt culture. God brought them out of a godless culture. And Isaiah picks up this theme later when he's talking about the deliverance of the nation from Babylon. Over and over again, he compares the return from Babylon with the Exodus from Egypt. We studied this and we went through the second half of Isaiah in particular. Coming back from Babylon is like coming out of Egypt. In chapter 52, verse 4, Isaiah reports, thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there. And then later the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. That was the northern kingdom. And then in verse 11, he says to those in Babylon, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Get out of Egypt, get out of Assyria, get out of Babylon, leave the uncleanness behind. See, they're symbols not only of captivity, but they're also symbols of uncleanness. And Paul later quotes that verse from Isaiah in 2 Corinthians 6:17 and exhorting us, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So now we're going to read about coming out from Egypt, and it's not just history, because we live in a culture that's like Egypt. How is it like Egypt? It's corrupt. It's unclean. It's impure. It is idolatrous. Are we willing to come out from that, to stand apart from it, to be distinct? That's what's distinctive about these examples that we're going to be reading about. Now, the examples about Moses start in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And then in verse 24, by faith, Moses. And then in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Then we have another one, through faith, which is by faith again in verse 28. He kept the Passover, and then in verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea. Let's go back to our list of all the occasions here. We have Moses, and going through the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho fall down in 30, and in verse 31, we have Rahab. But there is a break between 27 and 28, and I'm going to show you how we know there's a break here. 23 through 27, we hear by faith, by faith, by faith, somebody does something. In 23, Moses was hid by his parents. In 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In 27, he forsook Egypt. We're going to look at each of these in great detail. But in each case, there is a reason given which is related as something that somebody sees. Somebody saw something. His parents hid him. Why? Because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. For, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And the word to have respect here, we don't necessarily in English think of that as dealing with sight, but the spect there comes from the same root as spectacles. These things we put on our eyes. He was paying attention. He was gazing at. He was looking at the recompense of the reward. And when we learn that he forsook Egypt in verse 27, the reason is he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So each of these first three has a reason given that is related to seeing. The last four don't have that. And that's why verses 23 through 27 stand apart. So we'll work through those. We won't have time to today. I thought I might not get to the third of them. I'm not going to get to any of them. But I want you to see how they're laid out. And I want you, as you meditate on this week, this is something I just realized this morning, and it's really fascinating to me. Pay attention to what it is that they see in each case. In the first case, they saw that he was a proper child. And you're going to see that that's a statement about his relationship with God. They saw that God had a purpose for him. The second thing that was seen, he saw the promised reward. So the first seeing has to do with the man himself. This man has a purpose. He has a relation with God. The second thing that is seen is the promise. The third thing, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. If you think about it, these three levels of vision correspond to the steps that we have already taken in faith. Abel and Enoch had a special relationship with God. They knew that he existed. Abel could offer him a sacrifice. Enoch could walk with him. When we come to Abraham and his descendants, the emphasis is on the promise, the reward. God had given them a promise. And then finally, with Moses at the point that he forsook Egypt, he sees God himself. And we'll see next week, Lord willing, where he sees God. But in essence, what he's doing here is he's bringing Moses up the ladder of faith. He's bringing Moses through this sequence, this development that we have seen so far, starting by, I have a special relation with God. I know he exists. I know he rewards me. Next step, he's made promises. I'm going to claim those promises. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to tell my children about them so they can claim those promises. The third step is the one that enables us to endure rejection, seeing him who is invisible. And that's the one that enables Moses to forsake Egypt, that vision of God at the burning bush. We'll look at those next week. Think about those three as we go over the week to come. But for right now, let's keep climbing the ladder. Don't be satisfied sitting on the bottom step of the stairs. God wants us to progress from belief to obedience to confession to courage. And his Spirit is within us to enable us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these examples preserved in your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength to follow in the steps of these who have gone before, that we might not fall short, Lord, or give up, that we might cling to your promises, be willing to tell other people about them. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, let's sing in closing. Jesus, I my cross have taken. We think about this theme of being separated from unbelievers, and that's what this hymn is about. It's about being willing to be separated, to stand apart, to accept persecution for the Lord. This number 503 in the red hymnal. When you've got it, if you're able to stand, let's stand and sing it as our closing hymn.